So this is the last week of our series called Reformation, and when we kicked off this series, I said it's one that I've been looking forward to, really, for almost a year. When I looked at the calendar and realized that this year was the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther writing out the 95 Theses and posting them on the door of Wittenberg Castle and kind of protesting the problems within the Roman Catholic Church at the time, it really changed history. And I hope that as we've gone through this series, it's been more than just a history lesson. Because although we have learned a lot about church history, also we have learned a lot about why it matters today. Really, the reality is you've been learning a whole lot of doctrine these last 4 weeks. And sometimes when we talk about theology and doctrine, that's a little bit scary. We're thinking, I'm not a scholar, I really don't. But when we put it in, you know, our goal has been, let's teach this in a way that you can understand, in a way that helps kind of solidify your faith, in a way that you can go and explain to others, and in a way that you will help you understand what you believe and really why you believe it. Now, for me, I mean, I've been doing a lot of reading this past week and the weeks leading up to this, and it's been fun to get back in and read a lot from C.S. Lewis. This week I read a sermon by John Ortberg. It was really great. I've read a lot by John Piper. We've watched some videos from Matt Chandler's church, and all these things have kind of come together to kind of help us kind of land on what we've been teaching about. We've been in a series, kind of going through these five so-called, I guess, sola statements, and the five alone statements. The five solas are sola gratia, which is by grace alone. These are Latin terms, and solus Christus, on the basis of Christ alone, sola fide, which through the means of faith alone, and sola dea gloria, which is what we're talking about this morning, which everything we do is to the ultimate glory of God alone, and sola scriptura, which means that Scripture is the final and decisive authority alone. And so really, the one we're talking about this morning, sola dea gloria, it can be understood as the glue that holds the others in place. It's kind of the center which draws the other sola statements into this unified whole. The original reformers, and I'm talking about guys like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli, they never really summed up their teaching using these five statements. These five statements came later, kind of summarizing what they were teaching. And so these statements are really helpful to us today to kind of to bring all this together. The huge question of the Reformation was simply this: how can a person be made right with God? So how can a person be made right with God? That's the ultimate question here. If we are sinful, God is holy, then how can we have a relationship with God? And that's, you know, when we look at this, we've kind of come up with this statement from the Reformation, and we've been going through it each week. But I want to go through it one more time just to kind of remember. I want you guys to say it with me, okay? And so we're going to put it on the screen, and it's simply this. Would you read it with me? According to the authority of Scripture alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone. Now, that statement really summarizes a whole lot of theology. It summarizes how we can be made right with God, and it's not on the basis of anything we've done, but it's on the basis of what Christ has done for us. So we're saved by grace alone. It's not by anything we've done. Through the vehicle, right, of faith alone. And so how are we saved? It's by God's grace, but it requires our faith in Christ alone. It's not faith in anything other than Christ. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the only way that we can be made right with God. And why? All this happens for the glory of God alone. So this morning we're going to focus on that last statement. What does it mean for the glory of God alone? We've been showing some short little video clips to kind of set the stage each week, and let's watch one this week to kind of help us understand what this statement means.
Mm-hmm. There are five theological truths that undergird the Reformation. They are Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. I want to talk about this last one, God's glory alone, or soli Deo Gloria. What's important about soli Deo Gloria is that it really is a summary statement for all of the Reformation. What's ultimately at stake in the other four alone statements is the glory of God. So when we say Scripture alone, what we're saying is it's God's voice through His Word that we submit to, and He alone has the authority. When we say Christ alone, Jesus as God in the flesh through His death and resurrection is the exclusive object of faith. He is the way, truth, and life. And faith alone and grace alone, it rightly gives God the credit as the initiator and securer of salvation. This is Paul's point when he says, so that no one may boast. Why? You can't boast in what you have not done. It is God's glory. In some ways, the Reformation, then, is a glory movement, confronting those who would try and stand in a space that is reserved for God alone, and rightly orienting all of life, but especially salvation, around God's glory. To say Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace and faith alone is to say this is through and for God. The glory belongs not to the priest or pope exercising authority or to the sinner being saved, but to God and God alone. Why is this so important? Consider what Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Paul spends 11 chapters laying out the story of salvation, God's grace and mercy to sinners, and the crescendo to all of his work is this verse. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory and honor forever. God's glory alone is not just the summarizing truth for the Reformation, but the summarizing truth for all of creation. It summarizes the story of God and the purpose of life. In Isaiah, God says, I am the Lord, this is my name, I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. The Westminster Catechism says the purpose of life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. John Calvin says that all creation is the theater of God's glory, the mirror of the providence and power of God. If life and salvation is for God and His glory alone, it then releases our hands from grasping for glory that is not ours and opens our hands to offer the worship that God deserves. And it is then that we see, as the Reformers did, that God is not the means to an end. He is both the means and the end. It's through Him and also for Him. The great prize of Christianity is not that we get from Him or even that we get with Him, but that we get Him. To us be the joy of knowing Him, and to Him be the glory for who He is and all that He does.
So that's kind of our introduction this morning and talking about God's glory. And ultimately, it just comes down to it's not about us. It's all about Him. And so how do we proclaim that? How do we tell others that? How do we live our lives in such a way that God gets the glory and not us? Glory is kind of a strange word for many of us. It's not like we walk around saying, hey, let me tell you about God's glory, and let me tell you about this glorious thing that happened. It's a little bit strange for us. And C.S. Lewis wrote a sermon called The Weight of Glory, and I went back and reread it this week, and powerful, powerful message. And there's a quote from it, and he said this. He says, I turn next to this idea of glory. There is no getting away from the fact that this idea is very prominent in the New Testament and early Christian writings. He said, salvation is constantly associated with palms and crowns and white robes and thrones and splendor like the sun and the stars. And he says, all this makes no immediate appeal to me at all, and in that respect, I fancy that I'm a typical modern. He said, glory suggests two ideas to me, one of which seems wicked and the other ridiculous. Either glory means to me fame or it means luminosity. And he goes on to kind of explain that. He says, as for the first, since to be famous means to be better known than other people, the desire for fame appears to me as a competitive passion and therefore of hell rather than from heaven. And as for the second, who wishes to become a kind of a living electric light bulb? So this is C.S. Lewis. He's saying, okay, this whole idea of glory is kind of strange because it either means I'm trying to be famous or I'm trying to live my life and be a light bulb. And he's like, so how do we come up with a proper understanding of what glory really is? I think we get confused about this idea because we think the same thing, kind of C.S. Lewis. When we think about glory, we're just like, I don't know. I don't understand what all that means. Does God really need to be famous? Is glory all about God just showing up and glowing and shining really bright? Or is there something more to it? So what does God's glory really mean? If you're tracking along in your notes, and you can, if you're listening online, you can also follow along with your notes in the YouVersion Bible app. Here's kind of how we can define the glory of God. The glory of God, it is the infinite beauty and the infinite greatness of God. This is one of the best definitions I've found, one of the simplest. It's just simply God is infinitely beautiful and infinitely great. And so you kind of put this into terms. Our response back to him is just honoring him for who he is, for who he is, for what he has done. And glory is that kind of that particular excellence of a thing that makes it worthy of praise. And so why is God worthy of praise? It's his infinite beauty. It's his infinite greatness. And so as we look through the Bible, what we see is the most common use of the word glory is used to describe the splendor, the holiness, the majesty of God. And so glory in this sense, it's often associated with a person who is experiencing God's presence in kind of a tangible way. And so the glory, it's kind of that expression of how we experience that God's infinite beauty and his greatness. In the Old Testament, the word for glory is the Hebrew word kabod. And the kabod, it carries this idea of a heaviness or a weight. In the New Testament, the word is doxa, where we get the word, you know, if you've been in church before, doxology, it comes from that. And that doxa carries this idea of splendor and brightness. And so we get this idea of that splendor and brightness and this idea of a heaviness and a weight. And you see where C.S. Lewis came up with that title for a sermon, The Weight of Glory. And so here's kind of three quick points this morning in your notes. We're going to walk through and help us to kind of understand a little bit more about God's glory and our response to it. The first is simply this. We were made to experience God's glory. We were made to experience God's glory. In Romans, what Paul wrote here, in Romans 5:2, we'll kind of skip Romans 5:2, it says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and we joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. And so Paul is telling us, because of our faith, because of this undeserved privilege, which is this grace that we've been given, we now have hope. We now get to experience God's glory. And the glory of God is really the goal of our lives. How do we bring glory to God? Romans 11 says, I think it's in here, 11:36. It says, for everything comes from him, and everything exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Just think about that. Everything that we see comes from God, and it exists by his power, and everything we see, everything we experience, it is intended for his glory. Now, we get this messed up because we see things and they think they're for us, right? I want that, and man, that would make me look good. I could see myself riding in that car, and I would look good in it, right? I mean, that's kind of how we view the world around us sometimes. We think, man, that would be awesome. I want to experience that. And God has to remind us that everything is here, but it's here for his glory and not ours. Romans 16:27, kind of, he keeps going. All glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so how do we live our life in such a way where God gets the glory, where we get to experience that and be part of it? the Hebrew word I mentioned is kabod, and it's kind of a fabulous word because this word belongs to God, and it carries this idea of weight and substance and burden. And the idea is that the glory of God gives weight and meaning and significance to life. And so really, when we find our place in God's story, we find purpose and we find meaning. And so your life, you find why your life really matters. Your life has the weight of glory. Your life has a purpose. And I'll just say, a lot of people in this world are going around and they're like, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know. And they get depressed and they get beat down and they're like, I'm just frustrated. I'm tired. And you forget sometimes that God has placed, you are alive. God is not done with you yet. God has a purpose for you, and your purpose is to bring glory to Him. Now, God doesn't do that because he's got this huge ego, and He needs somebody to tell Him how great He is. He designed this entire world and put in us a way to respond to His infinite greatness and beauty. And that's what glory is all about. We can kind of trace this back all the way to the Old Testament. We can look in the book of Exodus and we see, the Israel is liberated from slavery. They go off into the wilderness and they get to experience God's glory. They see the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day, and they get to experience his glory. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, right, to receive the Ten Commandments, and he's up there, and the people are looking up, and they see this cloud of glory that kind of covers the mountaintop. And when Moses kind of, it's so great that it's like a fire, it's radiant, it's bright, and it's this all-consuming fire, and people are drawn to it, but yet they were afraid of it. And so what they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. They saw this glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, right? And they see this and they are scared. They are fearful because they don't understand God's glory. The people remained in a distance and they were full of awe. And then what we see is Moses one day was talking with God, and Moses makes this bold, audacious claim to God. But Moses says, show me your glory. Now, how do you think God's going to show Moses his glory? I mean, to me, I immediately think, okay, God's going to show up and he's going to be real shining and bright, right? Kind of like C.S. Lewis says, it's kind of this bright, shining light bulb. But or maybe you think, man, God's going to show up and there's going to be lightning bolts and there's going to be fireworks and there's going to be this. But what we see, the way he responds, the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. So when Moses says, show me your glory, God says, let me show you my goodness. And that is my glory, his infinite beauty, his infinite greatness, his infinite goodness. And so he passed by Moses, and Moses got to experience that. And so we kind of learn a little bit about experiencing God's glory. It's seeing his goodness. It's understanding who he is. It's understanding his incredible love for us. And so we see in Luke when Jesus appears on the scene at the birth of Jesus, we see the angels show up. The people were afraid, right? It says the shepherds were afraid. They were sore afraid. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And you see, when we experience the God's goodness, we kind of respond in fear a little bit because it's so otherworldly. We can't explain it because we've never seen it. It brings this healthy respect of who is God, and it puts us in our place of like, how can we not respond with fear and awe and worship to this God who is so much holier than us? This God who is perfect. And so that weight of glory is just that understanding. God is so good, and we are not, and we need His grace, and we need His mercy, and we need His love. That's what the Reformers, they came to this place of understanding that the church had made it all about them, and it should be all about God. And so, Lord, help us if we ever, as a church, get to the place where we think it's about us and not about God, where we think it's more important to make the name of Cornerstone great rather than the name of God great, where we think it's more important to lift up our name instead of the name of Jesus. Do you understand why this is so important? To understand what glory really is, it's to understand who God is and understand our response to Him. So He wants us to experience that. He wants us to live in that. He wants that just to be the way we live our everyday life is to lift up Jesus and to give God the glory and not us. Which brings us to the second point this morning. Not only do we experience God's glory, we reflect God's glory. We reflect God's glory. One of the most famous verses in the Bible was written by Paul to the church in Rome, and he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all missed the mark. We all have messed up. We all have disobeyed God. We all have sinned. We all stand condemned before God because of our sin. Yet the grace of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. And so what happens? Sin cuts us off from God, and it makes us want to accumulate glory for ourselves. And so we live our lives trying to see how much glory we can accumulate, how much glory we can kind of hoard. We see this in the Bible, in the story at the Tower of Babel, right? And if you've ever read that in Genesis, what you see is the people essentially said, man, we're going to use all of our gifts and we're going to use all of our knowledge. We're going to build up a great kingdom and we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to make a name for ourselves. People are going to look and say, man, though, I mean, they wanted to build glory for themselves. And we do that today. We spend so much time and effort trying to make ourselves look good. That's the human condition. We want to make a name for ourselves. And that's what actually in Genesis 11:4, it says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." Don't you realize we do that now? We want people to look at us and say, man, they've got it all together. Look at what they've accumulated. Look at what they've accomplished. Look at who they are. Look at their fame and their reputation. Man, we try to do this all the time. That's what drives social media. You understand that, right? That's why we have filters on everything. That's why we have hashtags on everything. That's why we want everybody to look at how awesome I am. Let me take a selfie and show you. That's why, I mean, we want to make a name for ourselves. It's like we see how many likes, how many retweets can I get? That's why when someone comes to your house, that's why before they get there, you're shoving everything in the closet where you can't even shove a closet door, right? Because you want people to come in your house and think, oh, my house is awesome. Look, it looks just like a scene from Southern Living. And so we want people to look, we want to make a name for it. We want people, we want praise, we want adoration. And there's a danger in that. Because over time, we start, instead of being a glory reflector, we start being a glory hoarder. Let me see how much I can get for me. Ooh, I like this feeling. I like being important. I like people giving me praise. And so we start making decisions then, instead of making decisions to how can I bring glory to God, it's how can I bring glory to myself. Do you see the danger there? Do you see how easy it is to fall into this trap? Do you see why this happens so much? Psalm 115:11 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name goes all the glory." And it's why? It's because of your unfailing love and faithfulness. We sing that. Now, there's a song on the radio, David Crowder, right? Not to us, but to your name be the glory. It's straight from Scripture. It's not about us. It's about how we can reflect God's glory. And so we've got to work hard to reflect God's glory and not just absorb it and not just revel in it, not just trying to hoard it for ourselves. Moses, I mentioned earlier, he was up on the mountaintop and got to experience God's glory. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as one speaks with a friend. And we read in the Bible, we read that God's glory was so strong that Moses' face, it became radiant with the presence of God. The Israelites could not even look at his face because it was glowing. Like Moses was like radioactive after talking with God. So what would happen? Moses would wear a veil over his face so the people didn't have to see how the glory of God on Moses' face. They were so fearful. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's kind of crazy. We understand that, right? Because when we get embarrassed, we kind of blush and we don't want people looking at us. And I mean, Moses was so full of this radiance from being around God that he had to hide his face. But Paul goes and kind of refers back to this in 2 Corinthians. And there's an incredible verse here, and it says this: "But we all, with an unveiled face," it's like we've taken the veil off. Moses had the veil. We get to take the veil off, and it's like beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so there's a translation, it's one of the old editions of the New Living, I think, and you can't find it now, but I dug up on the internet, and they translated this verse, and it's just stuck with me through the years. I loved how they translated it in a previous edition, and it was this, and it's not on the screen, so you have to listen. It says this, it says, "All of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him, and we reflect His glory even more." That's some good stuff. If you want to like summarize this whole sermon, right there is the verse that does it. And so as we grow, right, that veil's been removed. We are a mirror that reflects the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we grow, we become more and more like Him, and we reflect His glory more and more and more and more, from glory to glory. So we are glory reflectors. John Piper says it this way. He says, "It is not wrong to want to be significant. It's wrong to want your significance, though, to reside in yourself instead of the one you reflect. It's not wrong to want to be important. It is wrong, though, to want your importance to be in yourself instead of the one you reflect. It's not wrong to boast, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord." He goes on to say, "Concealed deep beneath our pride and craving for esteem and our love of power and influence is a good thing that has been distorted. And namely, that good thing is the longing to be a mirror of God. To be a mirror of God is the highest honor to which a creature can aspire. And the most ludicrous sight in the world is a created mirror turning away from the light of God and then trying on its own to make a little spark to brighten the shadow it cast on the world." That's good stuff. How crazy it is, instead of reflecting God's glory, we try to make a little spark to light the way ourselves. That's why John Piper goes on to say, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." I love that quote because it really summarizes how we can reflect His glory when we become satisfied. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "It is a Christian duty for everyone to be as happy as he can." That's being a glory reflector. That's understanding the infinite beauty and goodness and greatness of God. Which brings us to our third and final point. And I'm doing good on time. Good. We are made not just to experience God's glory, not just to reflect God's glory. We're made to proclaim God's glory. That's why we're here. How can we proclaim it? How can we tell other people about this glory? Everything we do, we should do it for God's glory. The first question of the Westminster Catechism tells us that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How do we do it? I mean, we enjoy. Why are we created? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Those two things go hand in hand. We're talking about a joyful life. We're not talking about a life like, oh, I guess I got to tell people about Jesus. No, I mean, we live in Him. He lights us up. He sets us on fire so that the world can see. This is what it means. According to the writers of Scripture, the great truth about God is that He is glorious and that His glory is proclaimed everywhere. Psalm 19 says this, right? It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim His handiwork." This is not just a psalm telling us how God created everything. This is a psalm that tells us, right, that God's wonder, His beauty, His mystery, His majesty, His power, everything is reflected in the creation around us. I don't know about you yesterday, just looking at the window, at the snow-covered trees, and I was just like awestruck as how beautiful God's creation was. And we had like just enough snow where you could see the trees kind of bending down, and I was looking out my window and thinking, man, these trees are beautiful. Then I watched a coyote walk across my yard yesterday. It was kind of interesting. First time I'd seen one. I heard them, but first time I saw one yesterday walk through my yard, right? But you see in all this wildlife, and we've got turkey, and we've got deer, and now we've got coyote. You've got, I was like, is my cat outside? Quick, put it outside. Put it outside. Sorry. I think it was in the garage. But we're looking at this beautiful creation. We're looking at this beautiful creation. I mean, how can you not praise God? How can you not see His handiwork? How can you not declare the praises of God when you see the glory of God reflected all around us? And to me, it just makes me want to tell more people about it. It just makes me want to just talk about it. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God. Creation is telling the story every day, so why don't we join in and proclaim it with creation and tell people about who God is? Psalm 29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. I want you to think about something as we kind of start wrapping up this morning. How do we proclaim the glory of God in everything we do? Many of you have heard of the composer Johann Sebastian Bach. Lived 1685 to 1750. He understood that music was a gift from God, and it was to be used for the glory of God. And so before writing even one note, what he would do, he would carefully form the letters JJ at the top of the page. And with that, the music would begin to flow from his soul, and he would write out. And when he got his compositions done, at the very bottom, he would write three letters, SDG. You know what they stood for? Soli Dea Gloria, for God's glory alone. He wrote that at the bottom of all of his compositions because he hoped that when the music was played, it would point people toward God. And the funny thing is, the people of his day, they recognized that he was a great organist, but they didn't really recognize him as a great composer. It wasn't until after his death that people really rediscovered his music. In 1829, Felix Mendelssohn found a copy of one of Bach's pieces, which is the St. Matthew Passion, the story of Jesus' crucifixion and death, and he decided to perform it, and people loved it. And that's when Bach started becoming famous, long after his death. And at the bottom of each of those pieces of music he wrote, we get to see the letters SDG, for God's glory alone. And so can I ask you this morning, how are we living our lives in such a way that people say, man, I can see God through that. I can see God through the way you live your life. I can see God through the way you work. I can see God through the way you treat other people. I can see God through the way that you just live your life. You live your life in such a way that I see the reflection of God. That's how we bring glory to God. We live our life in such a way. Paul wrote these amazing words in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, he said, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. So how do we do that? I mean, are we living our lives in that way where, he's writing here to people who were talking about the type of food you should eat and whether it was sacrifice. And he's just saying, wait a minute, I don't care what you do. If you do it, you've got to do it for the glory of God. Doesn't matter if you're eating or drinking, do it so that God gets the glory and not yourself. So when you're at work, the way you respond to people, is it bringing glory to God? Are you bringing glory to God through everything you do? There's an old hymn that many of you have heard or sung. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life, our redemption to win, and he opened the life gate that all may go in. Can I just tell you, when we understand what Jesus has done for us, our only response is worship. Our only response is, how can we bring glory back to God? When we understand we are saved according to Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, right? For the glory of God alone. This whole series has been just let us understand what God has done so that we can respond appropriately. So we can give Him the glory that is due Him. And so this morning, I hope that this maybe has stirred you up. John Piper said this way. He said, I hope you feel drawn to Jesus, to embrace him by faith, because all of us who trust him, no matter how sinful we have been, we are now justified by grace alone, with no merited favor whatsoever, on the basis of Christ alone, with no other sacrifice or righteousness as the foundation, through the means of faith alone, not including any human works whatsoever, to the end that we might enjoy God alone as the supreme treasure of our lives, and so display that all glory belongs ultimately to Him alone. Can I just tell you, God is glorified in you when you live every day of your life for Him. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We're going to pray. We're going to then go into a time of worship this morning. And we've just got so much to be thankful for. We got so much to respond to, so much to worship because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done. And how can we give him glory in our lives? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the love of Jesus. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin, so that we might be reconciled to God, so that we might be made right before God. And so, Lord, I pray that every person in this room, they could stand before God one day knowing that they have put their faith and their trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone, and that they are saved, and that they can spend all of eternity proclaiming the glory of your name. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for just who you are, that you loved us so much that you did die for us. And so, Lord, help us respond this morning. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to worship you with passion, not worried about what everybody else is thinking. Help us understand it's not about us. It's not to us, but to your name is the glory this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, we've got a response, and we'll sing at least one song here, and maybe two, we'll see. And we've got just a time to respond and worship this morning. And so this morning, you can come up and you can respond. You can go to the cross and write out your prayer request. You can come up to the table and receive the Lord's Supper. You can come and talk and pray with us. You can come and you can just take out your communication card and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. This is my next step. And maybe you've put your faith in Jesus, in Jesus, but you've never been baptized. And you're saying, this morning, I want to be baptized. I promise we'll get you in a warm place of water. We're not going to take you to the river this morning. But maybe you want to just start reading your Bible. Maybe you just realize that you've been trying to hoard God's glory instead of reflect God's glory. And you want to start living your life in such a way to reflect it. Whatever it is this morning, would you just be obedient to Christ? Would you respond? If you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you respond this morning? Let us know. We'll pray with you. We'll show you how to take that next step and put your faith in Him. Let's all stand. Let's close this morning together.